All right, we're in the last chapter of 1 Thessalonians. We're in chapter 5. Seems like it's gone quick, but it's been like 7 weeks, I think. One more Sunday to go, at least, before we get into 2 Thessalonians. All right, well, consider the sermon this morning, part 2 of the Do Not Be Uninformed sermon. Part 1, last week, is about the rapture, and this Sunday it's about the day of the Lord, the transitioning. And it's no coincidence, of course, that Paul wrote about the rapture first, because the rapture comes first, before the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is the great day of God Almighty. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. It's a time of when God's judgment is poured out on an unbelieving world and an unbelieving Israel. It is the tribulation. Isaiah 2:17 says, "And the haughtiness of man shall be humbled, and the lofty pride of men shall be brought low, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day." Right, because it is also a day of salvation. It is also a time of salvation. For example, all of Israel will be saved during the day of the Lord. By the end of that day, the remnant will be delivered, forgiven, and restored to the land that God promised to Abraham. Right? The purpose of the tribulation is for the salvation of the Jewish nation. Just keep repeating that. It rhymes nicely. So let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I pray, Lord, that we just apply this to our hearts. We thank you for the power that comes through it, and the encouragement and the strength that comes from it, so that we can do just as it said, continue to encourage and build others up in the hope that is found in salvation through Jesus. We thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So last Sunday, as you remember, let's kind of go over it again really quick. Paul was addressing the question from the church in Thessalonica concerning the rapture. And the question was, obviously, as you might remember, will those who fall asleep before the rapture happens, will they miss out on the blessed event of the Lord's return? And his answer, of course, was no. No. The dead in Christ will arise first. They're going to be the first to be transformed from perishable to imperishable. The first to experience the resurrection of life. Not that the rest of us will be far behind, mind you, but they will be the first. So be encouraged. Reminder from last Sunday, a Christian has nothing to fear concerning death. Right? Jesus conquered death. Whether awake or asleep, when the Lord returns, you will be with the Lord. We should be assured and comforted by the authority of God's word on this matter. We should be assured and find hope in the death and the resurrection of Jesus and, of course, in his return. Paul did not want them to be ignorant of this, to be uninformed concerning this. Instead, he wanted them to be what? He wanted them to be rapture ready. Right? Be ready to go. So as I mentioned, this morning, Paul is transitioning from the rapture to the day of the Lord. Last week, you could say that that message was strictly for the church. It was for the believers. This message has a warning and an encouragement, but it's not just for the church. Because the warning is for the unbelievers, the encouragement is for the believers. And the warning has to do, again, about the Lord's return. See, our faith in Christ divides us from the world. Right? It unites us to other believers, but it divides us spiritually from the rest of the world. Right? There's a difference, or there should be a difference, between us as believers who are looking for and patiently waiting for the Lord's return, and those in the world who are completely ignorant of it and are not even paying attention. Right? So Paul is wanting to encourage the church here. And he's going to do so by pointing out the contrast between the unbelievers and the believers. So when I read through those verses, and we will go through them again, it's the they and the you. They are the unbelievers. You are the believers. So we're going to go through this sort of step by step so you can see how we should be and how they are. And that should be a warning. It's a warning to them as unbelievers and where they need to be. It's an encouragement to us to know where we are, but we need to know what's going to happen as well for the unbelievers so that we can share the hope of Christ to them. All right? So the first thing, for example, they are not informed, or they are unaware of the times and the seasons. Right, verse 1 it says, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you." I always find it kind of interesting that Paul says, "Concerning the times and the seasons, you have no need for me to write to you about this, as I'm writing to you about this." I don't need to write to you about this, however I am writing to you about this. Makes me wonder, you know, if he's almost asking a question. You don't have a need for me to write to you about this, do you? All right. So if we are informed and we are fully aware and we understand the times and the seasons, then they do not. Right? Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, you know, he's like, you guys, you have it together. You know completely what's going on. You understand these things. The times and the seasons, right? This is what the first thing that they're fully aware of, that the church is fully aware of, that the unbelievers are not. The times and the seasons. You remember when Jesus was rebuking, I think it was the Pharisees, because they were really good at being able to tell what the weather was going to be like tomorrow, but they weren't good at understanding the signs of the times in which they lived. And he was rebuking them because, of course, he, the Son of God, the Messiah, was standing right in front of them, and they rejected him. And he's like, you guys, of all people, the religious leaders who have the Word of God, shouldn't be ignorant of what it says. And you guys are so great at being able to look outside and look at the moon and the sun and the stars and be able to know exactly what the weather's going to be like tomorrow, but you have no idea about the times in which you live today. You're completely clueless. Well, he's telling the church, hey, you guys are completely informed about the times, about the signs and the times and the times and the seasons and all those different things. That phrase, times and seasons, that you have here in verse 1 of chapter 5, it's only used 3 times in the entire Bible, and every time it has to do with Israel. Because really what we're talking about contextually as far as the day of the Lord is concerned is Israel. Okay. The first time it's used is in Daniel 2:21 when he says, he changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. That was about Israel. It's used again in Acts chapter 1:7 when Jesus is telling the disciples, he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Why was he telling that to the disciples? He was telling that to them because they were asking, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel right now? Right? Jesus, you died. You've risen again. You've proven that you're the Messiah. That you're the coming king. So after you've done all that now, are you going to fulfill the word of God and drive out Rome from Israel and restore the kingdom to its rightful heirs? Are you going to do that right now? And Jesus says, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons. Right? That's a fixed time or a fixed season that God has fixed by his own authority. Right? Who fixed it? The Father has fixed it. Not the Son, the Father has fixed it. Jesus said himself, but concerning the day or the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. It's a fixed time. It's not for us to know when that time is exactly. It's only for us to know that that time is coming. that it will be fulfilled. Because that's what those words mean, right? When he talks about times and seasons, the word for times is chronos. It's where we get chronology. It has to do, you know, with a period of time. It has to do with seasons, actually. And then the word season is the word kairos, which is a measure of time, or it's a pre-planned occasion. So that's what he's telling them. These things are set. They're pre-planned. It's a period of time. When we talk about the day of the Lord, obviously it's not a 24-hour period. The day of the Lord is a seven-year period. But it's a day. It's a day of the Lord. But these things are planned. Only the Father knows them. It's not for us to know exactly when they're going to happen. What it is for us as believers to know is that it's going to happen. It's going to happen. The Lord will return. The first return is for us, the church. The second return is for his judgment. Right? The Lord is going to return. The Father has fixed these by his own authority. So that leads us into the second thing, the difference between believers and unbelievers. Is that unbelievers, they are not prepared. They're not prepared. Right? It says, for us as believers, it says, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Matter of fact, it says later on down, right, that you are not in the darkness for that day to surprise you like a thief. In other words, you're not going to be surprised by what's happening. You're fully aware of what's going to happen. But if we're fully aware of what's going to happen, the unbelievers, they're completely unprepared. They're completely unprepared what's going to happen. If we're not going to be taken by surprise, they're going to be taken by surprise. To them, the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Jesus used, this imagery himself. Right, Matthew 24, for example, verses 42 and 43, he says, but know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would have not let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. In Mark chapter 13, it says, it is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his own work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, he says, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. Stay awake, he says. And what I say to you, he says, stay awake, stay awake. Get the message? Stay awake. Be aware of what's going on. Luke 12, he says, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning and be like the men who are waiting for the master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are the servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Right? And he tells them, but know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And Paul's not the only, Jesus isn't the only person who said that, because he taught that to the disciples, and the disciples taught that to everyone else. Peter even talks about the same thing in his letters, about that the Lord is coming like a thief in the night. We have to be prepared. We have to be waiting. It's not going to be a surprise to us if we're ready for it. It will only be a surprise to us if we're not paying attention and if we're not ready. So Paul is telling them, I don't need to remind you of these things, right? I mean, you guys know all this, right? You're not ignorant of these things, right? You guys are in the know when it comes to the Lord's return, right? Right? Yes. That's right. That's right, Paul. Yes. We completely understand everything. Thank you. However, the world's going to be found ignorant of the divine truth and completely unaware, right, when it's caught off guard concerning the suddenness of these events. Right? They scoff at the idea of the return of Christ. It tells us that in 2 Peter. It says, above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires, and they will say, where is this coming? Ever since creation, our ancestors died, everyone goes on as it has been since the beginning of seasons. Where is this coming that you keep talking about? Where is it? Just mock you guys. It's never going to happen. You've been talking about it going to happen for thousands of years. It's not going to happen. But it also tells us in 2 Peter that the Lord's not slow in keeping his promise. Right? And so he's patient with you because he doesn't want anyone to perish. Right? He wants everyone to come to repentance. Our Lord's patience means salvation. Our hope lies in that. So if the world's unprepared, what is the world going to be doing? Peace and security. Right? Peace and security. Verse 3, while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. Peace and security. The world's going to be enjoying a time of false peace and security. Right? If you Google that phrase, I dare you to go to Google and Google peace and security. Right? You will find pages and pages of news reports and videos going back at easily 10 years, mainly all concerning the United Nations and presidents and political leaders and, you know, from all these different nations. Obama loved the phrase peace and security, right? He used that phrase all the time. There's one speech where Obama mentions that phrase easily 20 times. Right? Peace and security. We're going to bring peace and security. It's not just going to be us. It's going to be the whole world. It's going to be global. We all have to work together. And we're going to find this peace and security. We're going to get our peace and security. We have to work towards peace and security. Everyone's talking about peace and security. I couldn't find the clip. I wanted to find it. Eddie said there was a clip where someone put together all the little videos of everyone talking about on the news peace and security. We probably would have been up here an hour watching it. I mean, so many people are talking about peace and security. Just watch the news. What are people looking for right now? The world is looking for peace and security. Right? The world is desperately searching for a person who's going to bring them peace and security. A leader who's going to unite the world globally and bring in peace and security. Listen, when the day of the Lord comes, the world will be caught off guard because the unbelieving world will falsely believe that they have achieved just that. Peace and security. Right? They'll have a false peace and a false security because they're worshiping a false Christ. It says a lie travels around the globe twice before truth can get its shoes on. Right? That's a quote. And that's why they're going to be deceived by the lies and fallen for the deception and fallen for the false gospel. Right? They've been drinking the Kool-Aid. They're all going to be embraced in this peace and security. They're going to be like, hey, it's all right. It's good. We're at peace. Everything's secure. Everything's fine. Finally, life can get back to normal. It is as it was. This is great. We've achieved what we looked for. Peace and security. This is, everything's good. You guys can all go outside now. Peace and security. But guess what? They're in the darkness. It tells us in verse 4, it says, you are not in the darkness for that day to surprise you. So if we are not in the darkness, they are in the darkness. And it's going to surprise them. They're blind. They're in the darkness. The world is in the darkness. People love darkness. The Bible tells us this. People love darkness rather than light. Because you can't see what they're doing. They can get away with stuff better. Right? They're spiritually asleep and they're blind to any coming judgment and to the truth of Jesus. They are drunk, as it tells us here. Those in the night are drunk. If they are drunk, we are not to be drunk. If they aren't sober, we are to be sober. They're drunk. The world, you know what? The world is sleepwalking. That's what the world is doing. The world is sleepwalking. There's more than 3 million cases a year of people who sleepwalk. Any of you sleepwalk? Good. It's most common in children, right? It affects like 12% of your kids and it affects like 4% of the adults. But strange things happen when you can sleepwalk. Do you know that they have a phrase called homicidal sleepwalking? It's an actual thing. You can imagine what that means. That means someone, while they're sleepwalking, murders someone else. Well, they're not awake. All kinds of strange things happen when you sleepwalk. Have you ever had a conversation with a child while he was asleep, but yet he's awake? I have. You can have some strange conversations. Right? Often it's referred to as possibly sometimes night terrors. Right? And our middle child, Hudson, would wake up in the middle of the night screaming. And he'd be calling out for Julie or I. right? So he'd be saying, Mom, 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 or Dad, Dad, Dad. And he'd be like, holy cow, what's going on? Right? So we run into the room, what's going on, Hudson? And he's like, Dad, Dad, Dad. I'm like, I'm not here, I'm not here, I'm not here. He's like, Dad, Dad. I'm like, Hudson, I'm not here. He's completely asleep. He has no idea I'm sitting there next to him. He is calling out to me because he needs help. Sorry, it chokes me up. I can't help him at that moment because he's asleep. He doesn't know it, right? He thinks he's awake, but he's in terror or whatever is going on, and he's calling out for help. I need help. And I'm calmly standing right next to him going, Hudson, I'm right here. And he's like, Dad, I'm right here, Dad. It's like, wake up. Come on, you're sleeping. Wake up. He's not awake. He'd eventually fall back to sleep. And you'd be like, whew. I mean, the first time that ever happens to you as a parent, you have to deal with that with your kids. Hopefully you don't have to, but, you know, it happens a lot. If you have to deal with that with your kids, it's a scary thing because you have no control over what's going on. You don't know. The first time, you have no clue what's going on. You're like, what's going on? My kid possessed or something? I don't know what's going on with my child. He's yelling for you. He wants help. You can't help him. He's asleep. He's not awake. Eventually, you fall back to sleep, and you wake up in the morning, and you're like, Hudson, do you remember last night, man? You were crying out. And all this, do you remember? He goes, what are you talking about? I don't remember any of that. I slept like a baby. What are you talking about? Right? He won't remember the event. He doesn't remember the conversation. Doesn't remember a thing about it. Listen, the world is calling out for help. They're desperately crying out for help. They're looking for hope. And they cry out. And Jesus says, I am here.
Right.
And guess what? They're asleep. And they don't know it. The hope they need is standing right next to them. Jesus says, I am here. I am here. I am here. I am here. And they're like, help me. Help me. Help me. Help me. And they're asleep. They're not awake. They don't know it. They think they're awake. They're not awake. They're asleep. They're in the darkness. They're blind. And it would seem that in many cases, God's word then falls on deaf ears. Right? Because they're not hearing him. They think they're alive. They think they're awake. They're dead in their sins. They're fully asleep. They're in the darkness. They're completely unaware. They're deaf and blind to the truth of the gospel, hardened hearts to the work of the Spirit of God in their lives. Darkness, says, will blind all those who have rejected Jesus. That's what it tells us. Darkness blinds all those who have rejected Jesus. It says, when the day of the Lord comes, sudden destruction will come upon him, and it says that they will not escape. At that time, when the day of the Lord comes, there will be no escape for those who are blind and in the darkness and in the world, the unbelievers. It says they'll come upon them like labor pains upon a pregnant woman. Right? Labor pains, you know, that suggests inevitability and unexpectedness and the increase of intensity and frequency. In Matthew 24, Jesus talks about this. He says, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet, he says. For nations will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. He says, all these are but the beginning of birth pains. Do you know that 2021 in the United States was the worst year for natural disasters? Natural disasters that cost over $1 billion apiece. That's how they rate them, with losses exceeding $1 billion. It's not a natural disaster unless losses exceed $1 billion. 2021 was the worst year for natural disasters in the United States, with losses exceeding $1 billion. Our average, prior to this year, our average was 7 disasters a year with losses over $1 billion. 7. This year, as of October, not even counting November, as of October, they've already had 18. Right? Droughts and fires and flooding and heat and cyclones, all these things. If these are just the beginning of birth pains, right? And that's just looking at natural disasters here in the United States, not looking at things on a global or political or, you know, economic scale where everything is crashing down upon us. If these are just the beginning of birth pains, when the world is in full-on labor, how bad will it be then? Let me tell you, it will be bad enough that you don't want to be in the delivery room. I'm telling you. Right? There was a reason back when, in the early days, the fathers never were in the delivery room. Then I'll just come in after the baby's born. It'll be fine. It's going to be bad enough you don't want to be in the delivery room. Well, the good thing is you won't be in the delivery room. That's the good thing. However, you do get to come back for the birth. That's what the Bible tells us. Because these birth pains lead to the birth of a new kingdom, the kingdom of God. But you got to go through the birth pains to get there. We get taken out. We get raptured up. We get to go be with the Lord. We are not to suffer wrath. But we get to come back for the birth, which is really all we want to be anyway. Right? We just want to be there for the birth. Right? Because it says, you are not of the night. You are not of the darkness. Where do you belong? You belong to the day.
Right.
Right? I will point out this thought, that though you are not of the night or of the darkness, what is the purpose of a light? Is the purpose of a light to shine in a room full of lights? Matter of fact, should a light shine in a room full of lights? How bright do you need a room anyway? Right? What good is a light in a room full of lights? Where is a light to be? Light is to uncover darkness. So God takes us out of the darkness. He brings us into his light. He makes us children of light. He makes us of the day. And then he says, all right, well, go back. Right? We're about to be in the darkness. Did you see the lights flicker? That would freak me out, kind of. He then tells you to go back. You're now a light. Go back and do what lights are supposed to do.
Right.
Shine.
Amen.
In the darkness. You're like, I don't want to go back in the darkness. You took me out of the darkness. Now I made you a light now. You're no longer blind.
Right.
You can see. You're of the day. Go back and shine in the darkness. Other people need to see your light.
Amen.
Right? I've talked about that one movie before. I forget the name of the movie now. But it's the sailors who are trying to find their way back to the bay to bring their ship in, right? They went and rescued the guys off the boat that was sinking. They packed these 30 guys on this little boat. And in the midst of the storm and fog and everything that's going on and all the damage caused to the boat. I mean, really, the boat was beat to heck and back, right? It's barely floating with all these guys on it, way overloaded. They're trying to find their way back to the harbor. The whole town's out of power. There's only totally whatever light.
Lighthouse.
Thank you. Lighthouse isn't shining. People, they don't know what direction they're going. They don't know what they're going. Everybody in town drives down to the harbor. They park their cars on the bay and they turn their car headlights on. And they're in there in the middle of that and all of a sudden they see all these lights. And they're like, oh, that way. And they all make it back safely. That's what we're supposed to do.
Amen.
That's what we're supposed to do.
Amen.
Right? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, will have the light of life. You are children of light. You have the light of life. You are children of the day. You're supposed to be shining that. It tells us in Ephesians 5 that we were once darkness, but now we are of the light. Right? So live as children of light. How do children of light live? Well, it tells us in Ephesians 5 again that children of light, this is how they live. They have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. That's how they live. They live as wise, not as unwise. Right? They make the most of every opportunity. Why? Because the days are evil. And trust me, the days are evil. Maybe tomorrow. The days are really evil. So we need to be children of light. We need to be unlike the world. Right? They are drunk and asleep. You are awake and sober. You are alert and ready. That's what it means. You have put on the breastplate of faith and love. And for a helmet, you've put on the hope of salvation. And it goes without saying, but I'm going to say it anyway, you've also put on the belt of truth and the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. And as for your shoes, the readiness given by the gospel of peace. You put on the whole armor of God.
Right.
What are you fearful of? Nothing. You shouldn't be. So encourage one another. Right? It says right here, encourage one another. Right? God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you were doing. Right? Hebrews 3:13 tells us to encourage one another every day as long as it is called today. That's every day, right? Right? There isn't a day that you wake up that's not called today. So many of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. What does the deceitfulness of sin do? It tricks us. It tricks us into thinking that we don't need to be awake, that we don't need to be sober, that we don't need to be alert, that we don't need to be ready, that Jesus isn't coming back. When it tells us to, when it says here to build one another up, you know, that word in the Greek means to edify, as some translations say, but it means to be like a construction worker, to repair or to build up or to build up from a foundation. You're not laying the foundation. You're building up from the foundation. Well, who's the foundation? What is the foundation? It's Jesus Christ. Right? No one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ, as it tells us in 1 Corinthians. There's only one foundation. The foundation is Jesus. You're building on that. Your encouragement and your edification is helping people build up their faith on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. He is the rock upon which your lives should be built, on which other people's lives should be built. So encourage one another. Build one another up. Spur on others towards love and good deeds. You're not to be a demolition expert. You're not to be built, breaking down what's to be built up. So encourage one another. And encourage one another in this. True peace and security are found in Jesus. Right, it tells us in Psalms chapter 4, verse 8, for example, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. Peace and safety are found where? In the Lord. Right? In the Lord. We have what's been called a supernatural certainty. There are two things that we can be certain of concerning this. One, the Lord is returning. Okay? We can be certain of that. And the other thing that we can be certain of is that we don't know when he's returning. Those are two things that we can be certain of. We have a supernatural certainty that tells us, yes, the Lord is returning, and yes, we don't know when it's going to happen. But it's going to happen. You don't know when to expect when the Lord's going to return, to catch us up, to meet him in the air. So expect the unexpected. Just live your life expecting the unexpected. Don't be ignorant of the signs and the times. Don't be ignorant of the times and the seasons. Be watchful while working, while doing the Lord's work. That's how we should be. The Lord has returned for his people, and we are called to, while we're waiting for him to come back, we are called to be watching, to be waiting, and to be working. John 9:4, right? We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, because the night's coming when no one can work. So we need to be watching, waiting, and working. And encourage people with this. I don't know if you've had anyone ask you this question. I've been asked this question. Well, it's, you know, it seems like the end times are upon us. Seems like we're living in the book of Revelation. What do we need to do to be prepared? Right? What do we do? That's the question I hear a lot. What do we do? How do we prepare ourselves going forward? What do we do about tomorrow? What do we do? You want to take part in the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus? You want to be prepared for what's coming? Be born again. Be born again. Because Jesus told Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Your first birth is of water and the flesh, but your second birth is of spirit. Your spiritual birth, your rebirth. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Where do you want to be? Do you want to be one who's not appointed for wrath? Or do you want to be the one who the wrath is still on him? What's the difference? What's the dividing line? Jesus. That's the line. So be born again. Because those in Christ, they're not destined for wrath. Instead, we are destined to what? Obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Right. But I didn't need to tell you these things, right? Because you guys are fully aware of them, right? Right? Right, yes. Whether awake or asleep at his coming, whoever believes in the Son of Man will have eternal life.
Right.
Take hope in that. Pass that hope on. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the power of your word, and I thank you for the hope and the encouragement that is found in your word. And I pray, Lord, we continue to do this, that we just continue to encourage and build one another up. Not only believers in the church, not only those who are in the body of Christ with us, Lord, but to build up and encourage those who aren't. We need to encourage them that there is hope. That even though they can't see it right now, that they are blind to the hope, that maybe they're in the darkness and they don't know what's going on, we continue to share it with them anyway. Because the only person who can open their eyes is the one who will make them light. And that's the light of the world. That's Jesus Christ. So we pray, Lord, that we continue to point people to the hope that's found in Jesus. We pray, Lord, that we can be that light in the darkness, that we can continue to be aware and alert of the times and the seasons in which we live and share that with other people so that they are aware. Thank you for your love, your great love, and for your patience through which we find salvation. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.